Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you created, a brand new day in which we can worship you like any other days, like no other days. This worship is it's not just another worship, but the brand new worship from the bottom of our heart. Thank you for this opportunity that we can confess our sin in public. And thank you that your grace, as we confess our sin, covers our sin. We ask your Holy Spirit to sovereignly come and touch our heart as we commit our spirit into yours. May your name be lifted up above all the earth. And let people be saved as your word is proclaimed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the paradoxes of the Bible is the love and judgment of God. If God is love, and God loves us, how can he judge us? How can the love of God and the judgment of God be true at the same time? We are going to answer this question today. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We are going to read verses 14 through 21. Gospel of John, 3:14 through 3:21. Here's the word of God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This is a continuation of the episode of Nicodemus. It's a continuation of the dialogue, although Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus doesn't say a word in this second part of the episode. Verse 14 and 15, let me read it for you once more. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. The background is this: when Israel committed their sin of speaking against Moses as a judgment against the people for their sin, God sent poisonous serpents into the camp, and people began to die. This showed the people that they committed serious offense against God, and when they realized their sin and confessed it while asking for God's mercy, God instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole so that people would be healed by looking at the bronze serpent on the pole. This is actually from Numbers 21, verses 8 through 9. Numbers 21, 8 through 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on the standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. What do you think about that God's provision in this account? It sounds very silly and illogical. How can that be? How can that those who look at the bronze serpent were healed? But that's what God provisioned. The bronze serpent was a symbol of sin and judgment. And this bronze serpent was a foreshadow of Jesus on the cross. Jesus was lifted up on the cross as a substitution for our sin. And Jesus received God's judgment in our place on our behalf for our sins. So it's like this. As so Israelites look at by believing in what God says, although it doesn't take too much, just looking at the serpent on the pole, they were healed. Likewise, when you look at Jesus who died for our sin on the cross, when you believe it, we are forgiven and we are saved. We can have eternal life. So that is the connection between the bronze serpent and Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says well of the work of Jesus. Apostle Paul said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You know, this verse is one of the worship songs that we sing many times. Chris Tomlin actually got this verse and then made a song, which is a very powerful song. I don't know the name of the song, but it lingers in my ear. He who has no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. But there's a more than this connection between serpent and Jesus. God's steadfast love for Israel is now proclaimed as a universal love for all humanity. Whoever believes in him have eternal life. It's not just for Israel anymore. It's not just for Moses' generation anymore. But it's all humanity in all generations. It was not just a healing from the poison, but the salvation and eternal life. And it's for all people and for all generations. So entire humanity in sin are under the universal love of God. You know, God's love is universal. There's no person, being excluded from the love of God. And these two verses, 14 and 15, we just read, is a precursor for John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, we have seen this verse many, many, many times, over and over again, but I'd like to highlight a different aspect this morning. From this verse, the question is not, does God love me? But rather, how do I respond to the love of God? God loves you and me. God loves every humanity, every person, every man and woman, every adult and every child. Across all nations, no ethnicity is precluded from the love of God. So does God love me is not the right question. Yes, God loves you. But the right question is, how do I respond to the love of God? God's love is called Hesed love, which is faithful love, as he is faithful, as he is immutable. God doesn't change. God is same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And based on his character, we can experience this love of God. It never changes. It doesn't depend on you and me. And it is a covenantal love, which is fixed from God's perspective. God made a contract with us. A new covenant is a new contract in the blood of Jesus. God made a contract with you and me, and with Jesus, that the blood of Jesus is a certificate for us to be saved if you so believe. So this is a covenantal love. It doesn't change. And so we should never forget God's love. His love will never change nor depend on us. It doesn't depend on your feeling. You know, someday you feel you're like a sinner that cannot be forgiven. And other day you are so, you know, high so that you can reach to God. But it doesn't depend on us. It's a constant. It's already done. This is a very core character of God. But the right question based on verse 16 is, based on God's covenantal love and my response, what is my destiny? You know, love is a life-producing characteristics of God that offers the destiny of eternal life if we so receive this love of God by believing. You know, just as a sinful Israel who suffered with the serpent's poison were healed just by looking at the bronze serpent on the pole. In all humanity, all sinful humanity can be saved and have eternal life when we believe in Jesus Christ who bore our sin. So if we respond by believing Jesus as our Savior who saved us from our sin, our destiny is to have eternal life and be saved. But however, if we don't respond, God's kind offer of His love manifested through Jesus Christ, the verse 16 says, we would perish. So this is the first point I'd like to share with you this morning. You know, your destiny is determined by how you respond. God's love manifested through Jesus Christ. And the default condition of all humanity is being destroyed, being, you know, perished. If nothing happens to you and me, that's a default condition, default position as well. And God does not have any obligation to do anything but let all humanity perish. God will still be just. Even if He let all humanity perish, God is still just. And we cannot really argue against God, even if God would let all humanity perish. You know, some people say, why doesn't God save everyone? But the Bible said, out of God's love, He still saves a sinner. God doesn't have obligation to save all people. He loves all people. That's universal. But universal salvation is not what is intended by God. But God rather give us a choice and give us opportunity to respond to His love. And depending on how we respond, our destiny is determined. So verse 16, God says, God so loved the world that He established His plan to give eternal life to those who believe in His Son. So this love of God is out of His kindness and mercy. And we can see this principle. Second principle, eternal life is conditioned upon believing in the only Son of God. Eternal life is conditioned upon believing in the only Son of God. And this is not the default condition. Default condition is everyone perish. But for those who believe in the Son, eternal life is granted as a gift to all those who believe. So let me say once more, God's love is universal in that he loves all humanity. And there is no one that is excluded from God's love. And 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's definitely true that it's God's desire to save all men, save all women, save all humanity. That's God's desire. However, this doesn't mean everyone will be saved. You know, eternal life is conditioned upon believing in the only Son of God. In other words, eternal life is a gift only to those who believe in the Son. So let us look at verses 17 and 18. Now we are going to talk about judgment. You know, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, verse 18 says, those who believe in Jesus is not judged. That's a great news. But those who does not believe has been judged already. When a person hears about Jesus, if his soul responds to that wonder and beauty of Jesus, he is on his way to salvation. However, if he sees nothing lovely in Jesus, when he hears about Jesus, he stands in judgment. And his reaction has judged him already. God doesn't have to judge that person, but his reaction to reject Jesus already judged the person. Let me elaborate this concept a little bit more. Those who do not believe does not have appreciation for God, nor have any relationship with God. And the heart of those who do not receive Jesus is still separated from God, which is the very core nature of sin, being separated from God. You know, you don't have to do anything wrong, but our natural default condition is being separated from God from birth. We see, you know, the cute babies when they are born, but spiritually speaking, they didn't have any relationship with God, because, you know, every baby inherited the DNA of Adam, sin nature, being separated from God. The baby doesn't know God, you know, naturally. So that's the default condition for all humanity, all of us. So being separated from God is the core nature of sin. And judgment has taken place already in our heart when we don't have Savior. You know, even before Christ came, people had been in judgment. And everyone with Christ, without Christ, is still under judgment. This is a default condition for all humanity, with no exception. It's a universal impact or effect of sin because of Adam. But God still loves everyone. God's love is still universal, but the condition of humanity is universally we are all sinners, unless we believe in Jesus Christ, which is God's provision for us. From the separation, you know, he moves us from the separation of God to the connectedness with God, which is called relationship with God, which is also called eternal life. Eternal life is nothing but life of Christ, live in us, so that we live Christ's life. Let me ask this question. Then, does the possibility of perishing as a result of people's lack of response to Christ negate God's love? The answer is absolutely not. God's love for the world stands absolutely regardless of people's response to God's action, whether believing or not believing. That's why God still commissioned the churches to send the people to the unbelieving world. to preach the gospel because God still loves them. God's love will never change. God still hopes that people will respond to the message of the gospel so that they would be saved, they would have eternal life. You know, Romans 3:23 declares that all men, baby cries because he realized he's part of all men. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is what default condition means. You know, we pray for Lincoln that he would be saved later when he understands everything, when he hears about the gospel. We pray that he will accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But default condition for even this beautiful baby is the separation from God. That's the sin. He didn't do anything wrong, but he inherited the DNA of Adam. That's why all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you don't do anything, if nothing happens in your life with respect to Jesus, you would be continued to be under judgment of God and you will perish in eternal hell. But the good news is that God has acted in his Son to bring healing, life, and salvation to those who respond by believing in the Son. The bad news is the default judgment is still in effect apart from believing. So this is the third point I'd like to share this morning. This default judgment is not God's purpose, but is nevertheless real to those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Does God actively judge those who do not receive his Son Jesus? No. Answer is no, according to the scripture today. God does not have to actively judge, but allows for an already in place judgment as a result of the negative response of people to God's loving action in sending of his only Son. God does not have to actively judge you and me, because when you do not respond positively, when you reject the news of good news, the Bible says that response itself put us in the judgment of God. You know, why is that? I can think of several examples. This already in place judgment when we do not respond to the gospel news. First of all, being separated from God's affirmation of his love itself is a judgment. It's like an orphan spirit. When God is regarded as the last person you'd be interested in, then that itself misses the blessing of God as God is love. You know, when we miss God's love, we miss the very purpose of our existence. You know, God made us for him to love us. And when we reject God's love, we in effect live as if we are orphaned. Although our Heavenly Father and his love is the greatest resource for us to live by. You know, and missing this would be, in and of itself, judgment, as we would live as an orphan. You know, think about a very confident daughter. A daughter is very confident because of her father's love. When the daughter is realized the father loves her so much, that shows, you know, action. She always has the person that she can run into. Go back to the father and then share what happened. And the father definitely give her assurance of love and embrace. That's our Heavenly Father works that way when we believe in him. But when he rejects his father's love, when he rejects our father's love, you know, we are kind of rejecting the biggest love you know, from father and then live as an orphan. You know, I don't have father. I don't have anyone to love me. I'm on my own. You know, that's why living with the response, you know, rejecting a father so far, is living like an orphan. And that is, in and of itself, a judgment of God. Although God doesn't do anything, we just simply reject Him, but that impacts us. That's what is called already in place judgment, default condition of humanity. And this, I can think of another one, already in place judgment, is the burdens of life. You know, when we do not have a Savior, we in effect carry all the burdens and sins of life in our own soul and body. You know, then our life would be heavy laden and filled with pressure and guilt with no way of releasing. And this is also judgment. You know why confession is a very important healing process? Because we bring all our burdens and sin and shame and guilt and express to our Heavenly Father and ask for His forgiveness. You know, that itself, someone that we can lean on, rely on, is a great release, great, setting us, from the bondage of all those, the tanglements of life. And when you do confess, actually, we are healed. And I saw the report from medical doctors that those who have faith and confess through their prayer, they are much faster in their, the recovering from their sickness. But when we don't do that, we carry our burden onto ourselves with our Savior. That itself is a judgment in place in our soul and heart, and even in our body. And another one I can think of is despair. Where there is no hope, there is despair. You know, hope is the gift from God. Only God can give the true hope of life, in that we have a better tomorrow than today in His plan. You know, living without hope is living for death. If you don't have our hope in the resurrection of our body and soul, as Jesus was resurrected, we actually live for death. Although we may not say we live for death, but in effect, we don't have any hope. If there is no resurrection of hope, our destination is only the grave. No matter how you live, life is completely meaningless and hopeless. That is called despair. You know, the famous atheist Bertrand Russell once said, if you don't believe in God, you know, he was atheist, but he said, hypothetically, if you don't have God to rely on, the life is basically meaningless. You know, he didn't have faith in God, but he knew that he, you know, carried a meaningless life, although he tried to figure out what life is all about. But he confessed that if you don't have faith in God, life is just meaningless. Just like a fly lives a day and disappears. Life is just like that, without this hope. So despair itself is a judgment, because each day is a step closer to the grave if we don't have this hope of eternity in Jesus Christ. So the negative response to Jesus Christ itself is judgment. That is already in place in our soul, in our heart, in our body. So God does not, you know, really have to actively judge you against your sin. Just in Moses' generation, God actually sent the serpents to bite the people. God doesn't even have to do that in our days, because this default condition of judgment is already in place to those who, you know, reject this good news of the gospel. Let's look at verse 19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, that men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. You know, this verse elaborates even further what is the condition of the default heart. Judgment is a condition of the heart with regard to the light and response to the light. You know, Christ is the true light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he also said, I am light of man. And the light has come to the world because of God's love, and his love for the world never gives up. He continues to shine. But even this morning, he continues to display the light to all of us. And Jesus is the biggest evidence of God's love that never gives up. The contrast, however, is that darkness remains and humanity loved the darkness instead of light. You know, when love is only one way, then it's tragic. You know, God loved the world, but the world loved darkness instead of the world loved God who loved them. You know, they loved the darkness more than the light. You know why? Because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. And look at verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Do you experience the, you know, when you open your, light up your garage, have you seen like some, you know, fast moving object disappearing quickly? That's rat or mouse, right? You know, they hate light. As soon as you expose what's going on, they just disappear into the darkness that no one sees. They love darkness. They operate on the darkness. It's like that. You know, we have that tendency that we don't want to expose ourselves. We just want to do our own things in the concealment of darkness rather than being exposed. You know, once an architect came to Plato and offered for a certain money to build a Plato a house into, none of whose rooms it would be possible to see. And Plato said, I'll give you double the money to build a house into whose every room everyone can see. You know, it is only the evildoer who does not wish it to himself and who does not wish anyone else to see him. It's nothing wrong ethically, but that is called evil. You know, we want to do our own thing. I don't need God. You know, God, you know, you are the last one that I would know, I would be interested to know. I want to do my own. You know, and then some people say, if you believe in God, that shows your weakness. You know, I'm not a weak person, I'm a strong person. I want to be self-independent. I don't want to depend on anyone else in this world, but I have me. I can do it all by myself. That's the nature of evil, according to the Bible. You don't have to do anything wrong, per se. But that heart condition, pursuing myself, you know, strength, self-defense or whatever, oriented on you, that is called evil. You know, such a man will inevitably hate Jesus Christ because Christ will show him what he is, and that is the last thing that he wants to see. There was the friend of Socrates, and he came to Socrates, and then they always have a dialogue, and then he said, I hate you, Socrates. And you know, Socrates said, why? Because whenever I talk to you, you know, I am exposed to, you know, being laid bare. You know, I don't want to see myself, but you expose my, you know, who I am whenever I talk to you. It is the concealing darkness that people love and not the revealing light. Let's look at the last verse of today's text. For he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. In NIV, let me read it NIV. This one is a little bit easier to understand. NIV says, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done in the sight of God. So this is the last verse that finishes this episode of Nicodemus. And this verse does not say, he who believes the truth comes to the light, but he practices the truth comes to the light. What does that mean? When you have a true faith in the truth of Jesus, then you would do practice and live by the truth. So believing in Jesus Christ is more than a mental consent, but also a life transformed. And this verse tells us that those who receive Jesus do come into the light and do all their work in the sight of God, who is the light. What does that mean? For those who believe in Jesus Christ, they would take God as the ultimate accountability partner. What that means is they confess, they have a conversation with God. Hey God, I did such an offense today. I confess all these things. Why do they confess? Because they believe that God knows them all. And there's, so God is the ultimate accountability partner for those who believe in Jesus Christ, thus live in Christ. That's what it means, live in Christ. Live in Christ doesn't mean you have a perfect life without sin. But live in Christ is the life that you hold God accountable for you, so that you would confess when you fall. And when you praise Him, and you praise Him through your life, no matter what happens, you can be still thankful because, you see more than what the world sees through your faith in Jesus Christ. So the believers are not afraid of the truth of the light. And they would rather be exposed to the light of God. They are not afraid of the revelation of God. They are open to the instruction of God, who is the light. So in this episode, Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night when it was dark. But this episode ends with this keyword, light. And Jesus did not circumvent the truth, but exposed it to Nicodemus. And I believe this conversation of Nicodemus with Jesus was a defining moment for him. In the presence of Jesus, Nicodemus was laid bare in the light of Jesus. He thought he was okay. He was a decent man. But it turned out that he was a sinner who is yet to be saved, like any other human fellows, just like you and me. And later, stories of the Bible tells us that Nicodemus was defending the cause of Jesus, and also he openly, did for Jesus. He brought expensive spices John 19. He brought 100 pounds of the material that needed for embalmment, to embalm Jesus' dead body. And it was publicly sin. So we believe that Nicodemus, something happened to him from that encounter, and his life was changed, and I believe that he became a believer ultimately. You know, why that happened? Because Jesus exposed the light. He's, you know, turned on his lamp and then, you know, put on his face, and then he saw something he never seen before. And Jesus said to him, "You must be saved." And he's speaking to all of us, "You must be saved." You know, how? We just heard. We need to respond to this invitation of God, Heavenly Father, who sent his Son Jesus to for us to believe, so that we would not perish but have eternal life. He wants us to move from our default condition of perishing to life eternal, being saved. You know, God does not desire any one of us to perish in the judgment. He does not want any one of us to remain on our default condition of judgment, but wants to save us out of that default to eternal life. But in order for that to happen, you know, we have to respond. We have to receive Jesus. We have to believe in him. You know, repenting all the condition that we have been separated from God, and confess that was wrong. And I, you know, telling him, "I'm coming to you now. Take me." And God would love to take you and me in his love that never changes. Your eternal life is conditioned on your believing in the only Son of God, Jesus Christ. So come to the light by believing in Jesus and receive God's love and get out of judgment and move into life eternal. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are sovereign, and you know how the wind blows. And you are sovereign, and you start the move of God, and you end the move of God. You come to wherever you will. And we ask this an honest desire that you come to us this morning, to each one of us, so that we make sure that we are the sons and daughters of Father, Heavenly Father, you know, who loves us so much so that he sent his only Son, Jesus, to let him die on the cross for us. And Holy Spirit, give us opening eye and produce this faith in Jesus Christ this morning, so that we would know our eternal destiny. Let us recognize the love of God for each one of us and accept that love by believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work of the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the Trinity. We thank you that you expose your truth, you know, open, laid bare to each one of us. We see the light. Let us come into the light rather than staying in the darkness. And give us that conviction, give us that courage, give us that faith, so that we can believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust.
Jesus' name. My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name. In Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in Savior's blood, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor rose within the veil.
My anchor rose within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak man strong, in Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. In Christ alone, His Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. When He shall come, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.
Christ alone,
in Christ alone, cornerstone, weak may strong, in Savior's love, through the storm, Lord of all. In Christ alone, cornerstone, weak may strong, His Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Father, we declare a new life that You produce today. Thank You for Your ministry of Your Spirit upon this church. And thank You for the work that You are still doing through us. Thank You for the gift of salvation Thank you for the conviction of this eternal life in Jesus Christ. You receive your name, name of Jesus, into our heart and our soul, that we would live differently than ever before. Father, we are no longer orphans, but precious sons and daughters in your presence, because you have done it all through your Son Jesus. Let us take this gift deeply in our heart to have this life eternal. We thank you for your ministry. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever. Amen.